Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter number 25, our message tonight, our study of these verses. Amen. Well, I want to thank the Lord for being faithful. Amen. He's faithful to help us when we ask and sometimes even when we don't. He knows what we need before we do. Amen. And I'm glad that he does. And I'm glad that he is able to order things in that matter and that manner. And I give him glory and honor and praise. Amen. We were talking in the prayer room. Several things was going on. There's a lot of foolishness in religion today. There's a church within 2 hours of here that in 2018 or 2017, they took the name Baptist off the sign. The man wrote a book in 2005, the Sword of the Lord published it, entitled Blinded by Benny. The whole book's against Benny Hinn. Now he's hooked up with him. His second wife taught him that we had power to heal. Now you say, well, nobody go listen to that. By the way, she co-pastors with him. You say, nobody go to hear that. Well, last year they said they baptized 9,500 people. They meet in a tent, by the way. They don't have a building. They meet in a tent. They baptized 9,500 people just last year. Of course, he said they average about 2,000 on a Sunday. Well, if we baptized 9,500 and you never run over 2,000, something's wrong somewhere. But they should have been able to figure that out before he went to healing and before he took the name Baptist off the sign, before he went away from the King James Bible, before he went against everything that he said he believed. They ought to saw something was wrong when he left his wife and married his secretary.
Yeah,
right? They should have saw something that was wrong there to start with. But anyway, thinking about all that, here's what's on my thought about that, is we better thank God if we've heard the truth and believed the truth. We better thank God. We could be caught up in something as foolish as that. Or worse. I guarantee you there's worse than that out there. But they're raking in the money and they're raking in the news and they're making big name and all that kind of stuff. And people applaud it, by the way, because that it's with the times. And yet it's not with the scripture. It's not with the scripture. And so anyway, God help us with all those things. Anyway, we're looking in Proverbs chapter number 25. Thank God for the truth. Amen. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 1 down through verse number 7. We'll read them responsively as we've been doing. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. We stop there with verse 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to guide and direct in the service tonight. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, by the way, too. Amen. Well, we're studying the book of Proverbs. We're not only beginning a new chapter, we're beginning a new section. If you're familiar, I touched on it last week. I said we'd be closing out that section. Previously, we've looked at the Proverbs that either Solomon, well, they started out with one Solomon spoke to his son and I believe copied out in his own life and wrote down while he was on the throne. and directed at least the first 10 chapters of that. You can see it in story form almost as it's directed to, or first 9 chapters directed to his son. And then from chapter 10 on, just random, but still many of them directed towards his son. Now we're coming to a new section in which that we've got not ones that Solomon wrote into the scripture, but it says in verse number 1 that the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now they're still written by Solomon. They're still Solomon's Proverbs, but for whatever reason, Solomon didn't include them in the, we'd say in the book maybe that he gave to his son. But obviously they'd been kept, and obviously they had been stored, and they were known at least to the kings of Judah, which were descendants of Solomon. But the men of Hezekiah copied them out. Now, you can see that chapter 25 and the ones going forward mirror the ones that have gone before, in that many of them are just, they're short, succinct sayings like a proverb is, but they may be some random. Now tonight we're going to see a connection in these 7 that we're looking at, and then it's going to go off and in different directions that we're looking at it, and you can see that even tonight. But in these that are here, these that we're going to look at tonight are more universal, not just directed to his son. Even the others, we can see application for all of us. And by the way, I appreciate what Brother Ricky Cawthorn was saying as we was coming in. He was talking about preachers that that dispensationalize the Bible to death, he said. They say this is for then, not now, and this is for then and not now. He said, you forgot one verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, for correction, for rebuke, for that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. So all the Bible is needful. Amen. And there's a place that for it. It's written either for our example or for our understanding, or written right directly to us. And so we can see that even in these, but there, you can see a universal aspect. Now the ones tonight are going to be focusing about a king. There's much going to be said. Just about every verse is dealing with the king or else somebody in the presence of the king as we move along in that. But these are historical as well as proverbial. These are theological as well as proverbial in nature. And so we can see, I believe, a great value in us studying them, as well as Solomon's son or the descendants of Solomon who would be on the throne, or even just the people of Israel studying these proverbs. We'll start with verse number 1. It says, this is a historical statement. These are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, 1 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 32 tells us that Solomon, King Solomon, spake 3,000 proverbs. Not all of these have been recorded. Not all of these are preserved in the scriptures. But apparently Solomon penned down more than he had recorded in the past. He penned down some for his son, and now these that were gathered and included by the historians that Hezekiah, king of Judah, brought out. By the way, this happened historically, you know, that it happened when Israel was in revival. I'll say this, it would be revival for people to return to the scripture. It's not revival when people move away from the scripture and move, for example, to healings, move to extravagant happenings. Amen. Now, every real revival has its fringe and extraordinary groups. Every real revival has some, I'll say, phenomena that I believe it could be of the devil to try to distract and discourage real revival. I believe that you can find that in every historical revival that's been. And, I mean, I could just, you remember Brother McGuire, when he was here, I wasn't here, but when he was here, he preached on that and talked about how that the things in the revivals in Kentucky back when the Methodist revivals and all those camp meeting revivals, and he brought up some of the extravagance and things that they were doing back then. People barking like dogs and the strange things that people were doing that's not biblical. That doesn't mean that all the other is a fake, but it does mean that there are fakes involved in that. But I'll say this, real revival is a return to the scripture and interest in what God has said. not just an interest to know it, but an interest to preserve it, an interest to put it into practice. Amen. Matter of fact, in dealing with what I dealt with this morning, in my conclusion of the things that I skipped over, there's a thought in there about how all that preceded chapter 12 is dealing with doctrine. But God don't even care how much you know, right, unless you're doing it right. Just knowing right's not enough. We got to do it right. And so doctrine's important, and we've dealt with that in the book of Romans. When we got to Proverbs, you got practicality. We got to put it into practice. And so here's some practical things that Hezekiah, king of Judah, his men, the historians, carried out in that national revival. By the way, that was about 300 years after Solomon was no longer on the throne, after Solomon had passed away. And after these things had been written. So they'd been preserved for that long, and then they preserved them in the inspired Word of God. Amen. Now I'll say this. Any book written by King Solomon, I would think, would be worth reading. Any book written by King Solomon and maybe recommended by King Hezekiah ought to be, you know, number one on the charts. Ought to be something we'd be interested in having. But can I say this? Not only should we hold these words in high regard because Solomon said it and Hezekiah recommended it, but these are not just words of Solomon. These are the words of God. This is the Word of God, and we ought to pay real close attention to it and give heed to it. Amen. And by the way, we ought to thank God for preserving His Bible. Amen. Amen. Not only has God given His Word, but He has directed men to copy it out and have preserved it. They say that the days of Hezekiah was when the days of the scribes came about. And you read about them in the New Testament. You got the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes' job was to copy out the Bible. It was to carry over, to repeat, as the Bibles got worn. And they didn't have books like we do. You know, they had the scrolls and they were on skins and all that. And as they would get worn, as they would get used, they would copy them out. And they were very meticulous in doing that. Thank God not only for giving His Word, but thank God for preserving His Word. Amen. Amen. Now, these Proverbs previously recorded by Solomon and being directed primarily to his son, who, by the way, he hoped would follow him in seeking wisdom from God. Amen. I'll say that he wanted his son to seek after wisdom and wisdom's God, but his son Rehoboam didn't do that. Rehoboam was not a wise king, he was a foolish king. And the kingdom was divided in his lifetime, early in his reign on the throne. And the Bible said it was of God. God intended for it to be that way and had it announced even to Solomon that he's going to rend the kingdom in the days of his son. But part of the rending and the thing that prompted that, even though God was using it, was the fact that Rehoboam didn't listen to his dad's advice. Matter of fact, his dad didn't even always listen to his own advice. Amen. And you say, I just don't understand how a man like Solomon can be so wise and know so much and still act so foolish. Then answer for this, how come we don't always do what we know better? Right? A lot of things can happen in that. But these things previously written were directed to his son, hoping his son would follow in his footsteps, but he didn't. But thank God some of his descendants later did. Here you've got Hezekiah, who was a godly man, amen, who was a man that was interested in the things of God and interested in his father's wisdom, interested in the wisdom that God had given him. And so he sent his men and he designated these men and dedicated these men to copy out these Proverbs. Amen. Now, we see the ones we're looking at tonight, verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 are directed, I believe, primarily to kings. Verse 6 mentions the king, but it's talking about people in the presence of the king. And verse 7 is tied to verse 6. So all of these are tied with kings and directed towards kings or people in the presence of kings. I've got two notes that I want to say about this, and then I'm going to move on to verse number 2. But I want you to, first of all, I think that I see a principle here. This principle in that Hezekiah found Proverbs that had apparently been lost or that had apparently at least not been included in the original writings, and yet he found more light, if you could say it that way. Here's what I believe. Hezekiah, they'd had revival. They got to looking for more light. And if a person looks for light, God will give them light.
The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But when we get satisfied with what we got, we can walk in darkness and continue in darkness. But here's a man that got interested in wisdom, seeking after wisdom, and God disclosed even more wisdom to them. Amen. And by the way, it's not new wisdom, it's old wisdom. Amen. That's fine. We don't need new things. We need to get back to the old paths. The old things. Amen. That's right. My second note here is that, ask the question, why should we read Proverbs that are directed to a king? We're not a king and we don't have a king other than Jesus. I hope Jesus is your king. But we're not living in a land that is ruled by a king. We are not kings ourselves, but you say, why should we read something written to a king? I'll say it this way. Successful people read about the lives and doings of other successful people. It's just a trait that is known to be. Right. It's a common thing, by the way, and I think it is a wise thing. And so I'd say it'd be wise to surround ourselves with wise men. The Bible talks about that in the company that you keep and those things. And so how do we surround ourselves? Some of what, how we surround ourselves is in what we read and what we pay attention to. Amen. And so we ought to listen to this, and we ought to surround ourselves with these statements even made to the king. I said this, a man that's successful on the throne might help us be a successful leader in our place and position of authority. Whatever that is, we all have a position of authority somewhere. Amen. And he can help us with that by the help of God. Amen. And so thank God for it. Look at verse number two now. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. I almost just stayed with verse 2 and preached my whole sermon on verse 2. Because that verse, when I got to digging in it and realized that is a powerful verse. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of the king is to search out, of kings is to search out the matter or a matter. When we think about the omniscient knowledge of our God, that he knows so much more than we could ever know, it causes us to realize how great our God is. How great thou art, our heart ought to sing when we think about all that our God knows and that he has concealed so much from us. What we know, all we know about God is what God has told us about himself. Amen. I'm glad God has revealed himself unto men. Amen. In the beginning, God said. Right, he started speaking. Have you ever been somewhere and there was somebody in the dark you didn't know was there till they spoke? There's there, but you might not have known there's there till they spoke. Now listen, there would have been a God if there had been a man and if there had been a creation and all that, there would have still been a God, but we would not have known about him if he hadn't spoken, but thank God he has revealed himself to us. Amen. But go beyond that. Not only what he has revealed, but what he has concealed. It would blow our mind to know what God knows. We couldn't contain it in our earthly vessel. It'd drive us crazy. Amen. I believe that. But he's told us so much in his word. And yet he knows so much more than what is revealed in his word. Amen. God's knowledge is glorious. That's what this is saying. His knowledge is glorious. It's the glory of God that he knows so much more than we can comprehend. That's the glory of God. By the way, all we know about God is glorious. Everything we know about God. His creation is glorious. His power is glorious. His word is glorious. His love is glorious. Amen. His grace is glorious. His son is glorious. His throne is glorious. Everything we know about God is glorious. And we could just stop and rejoice. As a matter of fact, I think it'd do us good to get our eyes off of our little problems and off the things that so wrap us up and get our eyes on our great king again. Amen. Amen. and say glory to God in the highest. Amen. He deserves glory and honor and praise. All that we know about God is glorious, but this proverb says that all that we don't know about God is glorious. Yeah. Everything we don't know about God is glorious. I said we wouldn't know God if He hadn't spoken to us. Here's something else. If He didn't tell us the truth, you think where we'd be if God lied to us? Now, God cannot lie. Thank God. Amen. God cannot lie. He has no desire to lie. There's no lie in Him. No darkness, no shadow of turning at all in our God. So God doesn't deceive us in the matter in which the devil does, in the way in which the devil does. But God is so far above us that we can never fully comprehend God. By the way, the word comprehend means put your arms around. You can never get a grasp of God. We can never figure God out. Now, some scientists seem to say, well, I just won't believe in God until I got Him figured out. Well, you don't believe that about everything. There's a lot of things I haven't figured out about a car, but I'm not walking. Right? There's things I don't know about electricity, but I'm not sitting in the dark. Right? And there's a million things that you could deal with that on. God has, His knowledge is so high. He is so wondrous. We can never fathom His knowledge. We can never fathom His greatness. We can never comprehend how great our God is. And even that concealment brings glory to God. Amen. Paul says, and I'm going to read these and you don't have to turn there. But Paul says that this concealment of God calls out for glory. Listen to what he said. We read this just the other day. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory and honor for glory forever. Amen. Paul said, our God's knowledge is so great, even what He has concealed from us calls forth for us to praise Him, that we can't even comprehend His wonderful plan of salvation. Listen, aren't you glad that you didn't have to know how to dot every dot and cross every T about even you didn't have to pray right in order to get saved? No, you didn't have to. Did I say the right words? It ain't in saying the right words. People can get saved that can't even say words. Right? Can't say a word and they can get saved by the grace of God if they believe in their heart. That's right. Just salvation is so glorious. That one thing in itself. And we can't even understand all that. I've been saved almost 50 years now. I ain't figured it all out. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Again, words of Paul says this. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. When Paul thought about the fact that God is hidden in the light, and God dwells in the thick darkness, and yet He is clothed in light, and no man can approach unto Him, and no man hath seen Him at any time. And he said, in spite of all that concealment, He's glorious. And everything we know about Him is glorious. And even what we don't know about Him is glorious. I say amen. Amen. Now, since we can't figure God out, we have to trust Him. Right? We have to trust Him. Here's a whole lot of things Brother Steve does on the computer that I ain't figured out. Even things, sometimes he's tried to show me. And he runs so quick. Boop, 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 just move all them things. But it works. So I trust Him. Amen. That's right. So much about God that we can't figure out. So what we got to do is we got to trust Him. And by the way, that brings Him glory. You know what pleases God? It don't please God for us to figure Him out. It pleases God for us to trust Him. without faith, it is impossible to please him. You think Abel had everything figured out when he brought that lamb? No, Abel didn't, but Abel knew there's a God in heaven and that he had sinned and that God wanted a sacrifice and that it took the blood. Amen. And in his simplicity, he brought and God honored it. Amen. Amen. It brings him glory for us to trust him. It pleases God for us to admit that his ways are so much higher than our ways, but we can trust him even though we can't figure him out. Spurgeon said it this way. I've heard it quoted a number of times. He said, when you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. You might not be able to know all about God and all about that, but his way is perfect and you can trust him. And faith pleases God and faith brings God glory. Bishop Hall, not Dr. Hall, but Bishop Hall, you know, the fellow lived in the 15 and 1600s. He had a quaint way of saying a lot of things. Here's a quote from Bishop Hall. Listen to this. As there is foolish wisdom, so there is a wise ignorance. I would fain know all that I need and all that I may. I leave God's secrets to himself. Now listen, let's catch this phrase. It is happy for me that God makes me of his court, though not of his counsel. He said, God lets me in on it, but he don't ask me to help him. I'm just happy that God's got it all figured out and lets me in on it. That's what he's talking about. It is happy for me that God makes me of his court, though not of his counsel. Oh Lord, let me content myself to adore thy divine wisdom in what thou hast not revealed. Amen. I'm glad God keeps things secret. Amen. Amen. Now I know what some of you is thinking. I picked up on it. Some of you said, is the pastor now believing that God's a woman, that you just can't figure him out? He must be a woman. No, but I'm saying God's so far above us. He's not a man. He's not a human. Amen. He's certainly not an object. And how foolish it is to make an object and call it God. Amen. Well, he says, that verse doesn't just end with God concealing a thing, but he says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, God conceals it because God knows it all. Now, this is what I think he's saying. Catch this because I think it's important. He's saying, God knows everything, therefore he does not have to ask us advice. But kings need advice. Because kings, though they may be sovereign of the land, are not sovereign of all. Amen. Dads know everything, right? Well, if you're a dad, you know not. You know that's not true. They don't know everything. So dads need advice. I'm glad we got a book. Amen. Amen. And godly teaching. But kings, and I just use dads, moms, teachers, preachers, whatever, you know, politicians, all these different things, leaders of any kind. They may be exalted in a position. God may grant that. God may allow that. But that person does not know everything. What he's saying is that a king, even in his highest position, needs somebody to help him. Needs counselors. Needs to search out a matter. Earthly kings are in no way near to being like God. They are not omniscient. So much relies on their exalted position of being king on their wise judgment. They've got so many important decisions to make. I'm going to be honest with you. I know we joke and laugh and talk sometimes about, for example, Mr. Biden and his obvious mental failings. And you could do the same thing about Trump. They did the same thing about Bush. They did the same thing about Ronald Reagan. They did the same thing about Obama. But I want to say this. I would not want to make the decisions those men have to make. One thing is those men don't make the decisions on their own. They got a gang of counselors and advisors. And many of those counselors and advisors are not godly men and women. They're not in there for the help of the king. They're not in there for the help of the president. They're not in there for the good of the land. They're in there for what they can get out of it. And their counsel is to get them, make them money and to make them successful and all that. And we'll get to some of that here in a moment. But here's the thing about that king. He needs good counselors. He needs some good counselors. So he says he needs to search out the matter. You remember when Solomon had those two harlots that came before him and they'd said that one of them had, they'd both given birth just a day apart, I believe, and one of them rolled over on her baby and she got up in the night and laid that baby in the bosom of the other one, took her live baby, and there was arguing over the baby. Solomon had to figure out which baby belonged to the women. God gave him wisdom, and you remember the story. It's an astounding story about that. Amen. And how that those things were, how that Solomon used that wisdom that God had given him. But all those kings have to make discernment and decisions that a lot of people are dependent on. And a lot of things are riding on. And so therefore, it is the honor of the king. It's to his good for him to have some good counselors. Amen. Searching out a matter. Amen. Searching out a matter. Solomon recognized early in his reign that he needed wisdom. And he asked God for it. And then he passed down that wisdom from generation to generation. And Hezekiah picked up on it. And Hezekiah is thinking, you know, it'd be good for me to have these written down. Amen. He picked up on that wisdom. He searched out the matter. And by the way, to get a clearer understanding of it, that he is wise. But let me say this. Obtainable knowledge comes by study. Some of you young people that are in school, you just can't wait to get out of school so you can quit learning. If you quit learning, you're in a mess. Amen. If you quit reading, you're in a mess. You need to be reading. You need to be taking in information. I know we're in a day of videos and we're in a day of audio and all that kind of stuff, but I don't believe there's anything that'll help you learn better than reading, seeing it with your own God-given eyeballs, as Ed Blue would say. Seeing it with your own eyes and taking it in and thinking about it. Amen. It comes from study. You got to search out a matter in order to know properly. And by the way, God wants us to all be Bereans. Amen. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. God doesn't want us just take somebody's word for it. God wants us to search the scriptures. Amen. When that man was talking about how that he had been led, he said, my Baptist teaching always trained me that all those signs died with the apostles. And he said, all those gifts died with the apostles. But he said, the more I read the Bible, the more I came to see that they didn't. And then he goes on to tell him about how his new wife had all these dreams and visions and saw this and believed this and blah, blah, blah. And by the way, when it comes down to it, reading the Bible didn't cause him to leave his first wife and marry the second one. No, reading the Bible would have told him not to do that. Reading the Bible didn't tell him to make his new wife co-pastor. Right. Reading the Bible didn't tell him to get away from the King James Bible. Reading the Bible didn't tell him to take Baptist off the sign. Reading the Bible didn't tell him to go the way of the world. But he's talking about how that he said, I read the Bible and it messed up my theology. And he made this statement. I think to Brother Jacob, the man I was listening to talking about that said, I can't disagree with this statement, and he's right. He said this statement. He said, rules and restrictions with no relationship breeds rebellion. That is dead right. He said, I had all the rules and I had all the regulations, and he stopped. I hope he realizes what he's saying is he didn't have a relationship with God or a relationship with the scriptures. And so he's in rebellion, still without a relationship. Here's what God wants us to do. He don't want us just to pick up the rules because that's what they say. He wants us to search out the matter. Amen. Search out the matter. So God doesn't need counselors, but kings do. And we do. Amen. It is the glory of God that he doesn't need a counselor. But it is honorable for us to choose good counselors. Right counselors and follow their advice. Amen. The person who thinks he never needs counsel is a hopeless fool. But the ones that seek out help in understanding and knowing more are honorable. That's what he said. Verse number 3, look at verse 3. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. He's got a comparison here connected to the former. He's talking about the king and what he knows. He's using this comparison. It seems that just like God's knowledge is so far above everybody else's, then the knowledge of the king may be very well higher than what the other people have. Because he does have those counselors. He may very well know more about the national debt than we do. He may very well know more about what the military needs to do than we do. Amen. Listen, I think we messed up. The Vietnam War was the first time, as far as I know, that we allowed Washington to command the soldiers in the field. It used to be the generals in the field. Amen. The generals in the field that saw what was going on, that experienced what was happening, made the decisions. But we got the idea that the people in the Washington had the ability to make decisions around the world. And now today, here's what we're doing. The decisions today, here, they're made from the armchair of our living room. We think we know more than presidents do. We think we know more than leaders do. Right? And here he's saying, just like God's wisdom so high and the heavens are higher than the earth, he said, the king, the heart of the king is unsearchable. He probably knows more than you think he knows. Amen. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. And I know you can say, well, you mean you really believe Joe Biden's smarter than the average person in this room? Today's politicians, I don't know how smart they are. And I don't mean that to be just to be funny or to be, and I don't want to just rail on our king or on our president, because that is dishonorable to God. I have done it a number of times, and I'm ashamed that I've got caught up in that, because God says not to do that. And I got to realize they know things we don't know. And by the way, we don't need to know everything. Some things need to be kept secret. We don't need to put on the front page what our war plans are. Amen. Amen. So I say this, we ought to be careful and we ought to be afraid of speaking evil against dignities. God's word condemns it. Amen. Assuming that we know more than those in authority, voicing our displeasure and contempt about how they manage things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 say this, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a real accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude chapter 1 verse 8 through 10. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. It's almost like that Jude's copying what Peter said. And by the way, both of them are talking about in the last days, how there are going to be people that despise any rules and any regulations. They despise government. You know what a government is? Putting the brakes on. Governing things down. Holding back the reins a little bit. They despise that. Just let me be me. That's what they say. Just let me do what I want to do. Just let me do what I want to do. Nobody tell me anything. That's the mentality of our generation today. And they mock at those in leadership. And they say, he don't know anything. God says he may know more than you think he does. And you better be careful not to. Matter of fact, he said, what you're saying is proving your foolishness. Things you don't understand, he said. Both of them said that. In verse number 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2, says they speak evil of things they understand not. Jude, verse number 10, these speak evil of things which they know not. They don't understand these things. You know what we'd be better off doing? We'd be better off doing what Paul told Timothy to do, to pray for those in authority. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that God even wants the Kennedys to be saved? Amen. We can rail on them, but God wants these people to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And so the teaching of this proverb is not just that kings and authorities are born with excessive knowledge. It's not that they're born with so much knowledge, but their office requires them to get some counsel. And therefore, they devote themselves, if they're godly, they devote themselves to seeking after that counsel. Amen. Do you know that there's a lot of things that go on in a church? There's decisions I have to make that you have no idea. Amen. You have no idea. Some things you have an idea of, but there's a lot of things you don't have an idea of. Decisions to be made. Prayers that's got to be prayed. Things that I see about and trouble about and ask God for help in. Amen. And I ain't always able to explain myself. I'm not, maybe not even always able to make the right decision. That's why you ought to pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Amen. Look at verses 4 and 5. I'll just move along. Verses 4 and 5. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that for good things to go in, some evil things have got to be moved out. For silver to be useful, you got to get rid of the impurities. For government to be helped, you've got to have some good counselors and get rid of the bad counselors. That's one of the problems. Amen. I want to be real careful how I say this. I do thank God for President Trump, many of the decisions that he made. I don't like his personality at all. I don't like his morals at all. Amen. But I appreciate some of the decisions that he made. But he said this, that he's going to go up there and drain the swamp. But he found out the whole place is a swamp. And the swamp, the tentacles of the swamp is not just in D.C. City limits of D.C. don't end the tentacles of the swamp. We got swamp creatures in Frankfurt. Right. We probably got swamp creatures in Madisonville. Right. They're everywhere. And so the thing is that the evil that is out there, what's it going to take to get rid of that? We need good counsel, and we need right things, and we need help from God. Help from God. And while I'm saying it, I'll just throw this in. Paula White didn't help Donald Trump on spiritual matters. I didn't know this till yesterday. The same time Paula White was counseling Donald Trump on how to be a good president, she is also counseling the Pope. The same time. Her and Benny Hinn were counseling the Pope. You think you get good counsel from that kind of crowd? I don't. I don't think so at all. Amen. So he's saying here, though, he's saying, he's comparing the values of these things. Before he talked about the height of the heaven and the depth of the earth, now he's talking about the dross and the silver. He's talking about how that the heart of the king is unsearchable. There's things about that you can't know. Amen. He's telling us that it takes diligent work. Diligent work is required in order for him to produce a good government. Just like it takes diligent work to produce a good vessel of silver. You're going to make, and that's what he's not just talking about liquefying the silver. Look at verse number four. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. So not just the silver itself, but a vessel that has been molded, that has been shaped, it has been formed, it is useful. Government does not, I'm talking about proper government, does not just happen. Whether it's in a home, or in a Sunday school class, or in a church service, or in a nation, It does not just happen. It'll be chaos when you let people run things. That's why, by the way, our founding fathers did not give us a democracy. Democracy will destroy a nation. We've got to have a form of democracy, but it's got to be governed by a republic. Right? And that's what they gave us, a republic. That's what somebody asked Ben Franklin, what have the founding fathers just given us? And it was a lady that said it. He said, a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. Amen. God help us to keep it. So he's talking here, though, about how the heart of the king, is unsearchable, the designs, his plans, what he's planning to do. This silver vessel to be refined, you got to take the dross away for the silver to be useful. Likewise, the wicked cannot be allowed to sit in council for the king. I'll say this, the wicked can't be allowed to roam the streets. Right? Listen, you remember, and I keep going back to it, but you remember when Donald Trump was running for president and they'd chant that, lock her up. How about just locking up some of the thugs on the street? How about just locking up rapists? How about just locking up child molesters? How about just locking up thieves? I'm not talking about high government leaders, although a lot of them is rapists and child molesters and thieves. And they should lock her up, and they should lock up a whole bunch of that crowd. But they didn't do it. And you know what they've done? They've let evil run loose in our nation, and our nation's being destroyed. Right? Being destroyed from within. You let cancer run, and it'll destroy a body. And that's what's happening in these cases in our lands. He said the wicked's got to be taken out of the way if you're going to have a good government. But especially the wicked in the council. By the way, do you know why that these judges are letting the crooks go? Because they're wanting votes. And they've learned it from that crowd, the whole political crowd. They've learned it from the elite up there. That's right. So these wicked people need to be taken away from before the king. These are unprincipled, dishonest, nefarious intentioned men who have given access to the counsel of the king. If the king surrounds himself with evil and wicked men, his counsel will be perverted. Yep. His government will soon become entangled and infiltrated with evil and wicked practices and ideas. And that didn't just start overnight, friend. America's been going down that road for a long time. And it's been on both parties. One party's not much better than the other when it comes to that. Amen. Amen. And I appreciate people that are running, and I appreciate people that are in politics, and I'm not saying you shouldn't write your congressman and write your senator, but I'm telling you what you better do. You better get a hold of God. Amen. Whether or not that congressman ever reads your letter, God will hear your prayer. And he didn't tell us, write your congressman. He said, pray for them people. Amen. And I'm convinced if we get back to praying, listen, America wasn't founded on people writing to Congress. America was founded by people praying and believing God and then standing their ground. Amen. Amen. God help us with that. Well, I go back to saying if the king surrounds himself with evil people, his decisions are going to be wicked. So the same thing runs with little boys and girls. If you let them surround themselves with these evil video games and these evil cartoons and these evil things from Hollywood and Disney, these groomers, their decisions are going to be polluted. Their thought processes are going to be polluted. And let me go another step. If mamas and daddies surround themselves with this wicked, evil music of this world, with this wicked evil goings on, if you surround yourself with that, your decisions will be contaminated. So what's good for the goose is good for the gander too. Right. We want our president to have good counselors, and we ought to want that. Well, how about who are we listening to? Who are we paying attention to? Amen. Verse number 6 and 7, I'll close with these. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither. Boy, I'm looking for the day when it said, come up hither, aren't you? Amen. When the Lord says, come up hither. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. This proverb here is not for the king specifically, but it's for others who are in the presence of the king. Amen. It's for those that are ordinary man, ordinary woman, and yet they might sometime be called before the king, he talks about here, or some great men. Jesus gave us these words. Turn to Luke chapter number 14, if you will, and we'll turn this one time and I'll comment on it. Luke 14, I could read it in Matthew's writings, but Luke says it really well. Luke chapter 14. I just noticed I've got it in my notes as Luke 15, but it's 14. Luke 14, verse 8. Words of our Lord, red letter, if you have a red letter Bible. Verse 7 says he put forth this parable. Verse 8, here's what he said. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know what he says? That's not just talking about kings and great men. That's talking about anything in our life. Don't have the arrogance to think, I want to be the biggest. I want to be the best. I want to be the most known. Amen. Be humble is what he's talking about. You remember the disciples of our Lord? They'd been following him for 3 years. The night before that he's going to be betrayed, they're in the upper room and getting ready to have what we call the Last Supper. You know what they were doing? They were arguing and contending with one another over which one was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You say, surely not. Things have not changed. We're still flesh. And we still battle these, really, I'll just have to say, arrogant ideas in ourselves that I'm deserving of something. That I'm deserving of something. I guess, and I believe it's true, that every one of us wrestle with the spirit of Diotrephes, who always wanted the preeminence. Amen. We, as the most humble among us, are filled with vanity at some time. Amen. I heard during the preacher's hour this week, Brother Henderson was preaching again this week. He started it last week and finally got through with it this week and this past weekend. Brother Henderson's preaching on the tabernacle again and going through all that stuff. And he's talking about the laver, the mirror that's there. And he talked about how that when he was growing up, a mirror was called a vanity cabinet. Amen. Why? Because we like to see ourselves in our best light, in our best position. Right. And that's how we want others to see us, when in reality we know that we don't always put our best foot forward. We're not always on our best behavior. We're not always at our best. But we wrestle with that spirit of Diotrephes. Here's what God says. God says, don't put yourself forward. Don't thrust yourself in there. Don't try to get your foot in the door, so to speak. Think that you're distinguished enough to stand with great men. No, he said, suppress those feelings, suppress those thoughts, embrace the spirit of humility. Amen. There's another proverb, Proverb 18:12. We read this already. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Amen. Now look back, we're in chapter 25, verse 7, the beginning of this phrase. Verse 7. Verse 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Put not forth thyself. He's talking about, you see it, I'm sure you see it. The man with his chest thrust outward, his head held high, and his step crisp and bold as he's walking in. He knows that he's just what the king's looking for. He says, don't put yourself forward that way. Don't put yourself forward that way. Amen. He says, don't go in arrogantly. By the way, when you look up the connotation, it says talking about rudely injecting yourself. The word is the word impudence. Not impotence, but impudence. I-M-P-U-D-E-N-C-E. Look it up. And it means to be arrogant and rude. Putting yourself in there. Thrusting yourself in. I'm the guy you've been looking for. As Barack Obama said it. We are the people we've waited for. That don't even make good sense. Right. We're it. By the way, this generation, one of the problems with this generation is that they have so bought into evolution that they think they have arisen to a higher standard and they're so much smarter than everybody else, when in reality our forefathers were much, much smarter than we are today. And really, they think they've evolved to the point they don't even have to work, that they deserve all these benefits. And it can't be done without work. Amen. Well, He's telling us to be careful how we exert ourselves forward, how we put forth ourselves, push forth ourselves. Arrogance and impudence often meet with disgrace. Far too many men and women, Christian and unbeliever, think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Amen. Here's how we believe a lot. Our world spins around us. Right. We think that the opinions and feelings of others don't mean anything to us. Don't have any bearing on me. We're willing to overlook them. We're willing to place ourselves on a pedestal above them and look at them as if they're all inferior to us. When what this scripture saying is exactly going back to what I was preaching this morning. We need to have the Spirit of Christ. We need to have the Spirit of Christ. Take the lower seat, he said. Amen. Take the lower seat while somebody else less worthy maybe even can be exalted. Encourage them in the things of God. Amen. When I was a boy, me and my brother, there's just the two of us, and we were contentious. At least I was, my wife says. I picked on him. Brother Ricky, he is my little brother. And I thought that's what you're supposed to do with little brothers. Is that what he thought too, just Brother Steve? I guess. But seriously, me and my brother, we were in competition at everything. And if Dad said, "All right, one of y'all can ride up front," guess who's going to say, me, I want up front. And cry if you don't get up front. Why? Because I deserve it. He don't. He's too slow. He's my little brother. Amen. He don't deserve it. Or maybe even, how about this? Or he got to ride up there last time. It ain't fair. That is childish. But we do it in our own life. We see all kinds of things and we say, life's not fair. They got ahead and I didn't. Or they got it last time and I didn't. God help us to say, thank God, God bless them and I'm going to rejoice with them while they're rejoicing. Amen. And when my time comes, hopefully they'll rejoice with me. Amen. I want to ask a couple of questions, and I'm closing. We're here again. I said, where was that this morning? And I didn't intend on it being this way. This is just how the scriptures, I can't control how the scriptures fall when we're doing this verse by verse study. But it seems to me that God is speaking emphatically to us about our humility. Amen. Or lack thereof. There are some people that we think are proud. They're haughty. They've got all kinds of talent. They've got all kinds of ability. They've got all kinds of blessings. And we think they're proud. And you know what? We're proud that we're not like them. Or how about this? These people, they ain't even got standards. They wouldn't know a standard if they met it in the hallway. Oh, I'm proud of the fact that I've got standards. Well, how about humility? Amen. Amen. Listen, I understand what the Bible talks about these things being an abomination before God. Right? There's a lot of things God hates, but I'm going to tell you one thing He hates. God hates pride. And I've said it before and I believe it. Religious pride is the worst pride in the world. Because the devil loves that. The devil uses that. Amen. He'll hurt people on both sides of that, and he'll make the world say, well, they ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They're eat up in their pride. Amen. God speaking to us emphatically about our humility or lack thereof. It seems to me like he is continually instructing us to take the back seat, even when they're going against us. We take the back seat without taking offense, without getting upset about it. And here's what I believe God's doing. And we're headed here in our world. I believe we're headed here. We're right here now in the church, but we're headed here in our world. God's asking us, how much do we really trust him? We say we trust God. Do we trust him when we're not being recognized? When everything's not going our way? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him? Here's what I was going to say about the world. The preacher said over there Friday night, I heard him preach last year on Friday night, and he made the same statement in a song. There was, him and his wife sang a couple songs, and in the song he said this both years, and it rung true to me every time, but this time even more so. He said that I'm convinced that if we have revival, he said we could have revival before we get out of here, but he said if we have revival in America, the American church is going to have to give up on America. He said we're going to have to quit worrying about making America great again. He said America is not heaven. It's not heaven. And he said, here's what he believes, and I believe he's right. Before we get to heaven, we're going to quit saying, boy, I'm thankful for what I'm living in now. We're going to say, Lord, get us out of here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm longing for a better world. We may be getting there quicker than we think. They stand to our feet. They're going to come with a song. Things go against us. Things, maybe it's intentional or maybe it's not. Maybe it's just how that things fall in place. And we don't understand. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we better do. We better trust God and ask him to help us to humbly accept and honestly trust how he's leading. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, I don't really understand all about how you're leading us. I don't claim to. I'm just trying to preach the Word. But Lord, I see how that you're moving in our midst. And I pray, Father, that you'd do it. Solidify, Lord, solidify in us that we don't have to be the biggest and the best and the most popular. We just need to be a servant of the Lord. We just need to be faithful unto our God in the calling where you gave us. We don't have to be a 5-talent. You'd bless the man with 1 talent if he'd use it for the glory of God. Lord, help us to use what we do have for the glory of God. Have your way, Lord, I pray, in the invitation time. If there's sinners here, and I'm sure they are, they need to be saved, Lord, I pray, draw them in salvation. Saints of God, Lord, help us to come before you humbly and to let you change us and mold us into your manner, into the vessel you want. Lord, please purge the dross out of us that we can be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Usable, pliable in the hand of God and usable in the service of God. Have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.